If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn, we're going to start our sermon series from the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 this morning. Ephesians is a foundational book of the Apostle Paul. It's full of great theology. It's a very small compendium of theology, if I may call it that, in contrast to Romans. It's like a little mini handbook on theology. Paul's goal in writing this theology, the reason he writes it to the church at Ephesus and us today, is that so we might understand the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know the grace that we've been called to in Jesus, the grace that's been lavished upon us in Jesus Christ, that we might know the peace that we have, the reconciliation we have with God in Christ Jesus, and that we might, in light of that, live unified lives in Jesus Christ, no matter how diverse and different our backgrounds and personalities may be. The goal of Ephesians is to see all things united in Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1, verse 10. Look, if you will, before I read. Chapter 1, verse 10. As a plan, this mystery of His will, the purpose of God set forth in Christ, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And so may the book of Ephesians, as we study through it, may it inform us of the grace and peace we've received in Jesus. May it cause us to be unified. May it show to the world what it looks like to be the church of Jesus Christ. Those saved by grace alone through Christ alone. This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Let us heed the word of the Lord. And let us stand for the reading of the word out of honor to God. This is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, give us insight into this greeting, the salutation of the Apostle Paul. Give us insight and understanding by your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what you would say to your church today. Give us understanding of mind. Enlighten our hearts, Lord, to let us see the sins that so easily beset us, so that we might replace those sins, those loves, those affections with Christ alone. Help us to see the grace and the peace that's been granted to us in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Grace and peace are the two main ingredients of the Christian life. Grace and peace. Grace and peace should constantly inform us of who God is and what He's done for us. As Christians, we're called those in Christ Jesus. Paul will use this way of speaking of the Ephesian church many times. He'll speak of the church as those in Christ. And so right up front in his salutation, in this greeting, he wants the people to know that you, that is they, you are recipients of the grace and the peace of God from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so important for the Apostle Paul. He wants grace and peace, if you will, to be the doormat whereby every Christian who comes into the congregation would be reminded of the grace of God and the peace of God, what God has done for them and who He is, and live their life in light of that. He also wants it to be the doormat, the thing that reminds us as we're going out of the congregation each week, the thing that reminds us and motivates us to live the Christian life. As we read earlier, it is the grace of God that trains us, that teaches us, that instructs us. We must understand the grace of God and the peace of God, for we so easily forget it. Notice how grace and peace form bookends to the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, you see what I've just read, but look at chapter 6. At the end, the last words of Paul, that which forms the bookends, The last words also have to do with grace and peace. He says in chapter 6, verse 23 and 24, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." You see, he opens the book and closes it. Here he tells us more that we'll see in our sermon, Lord willing. He tells us that understanding grace and peace will lead to true love. Love not only for God, but for each other. And that's very important. I'll say it again. Grace and peace are the two main ingredients of the Christian life. They're like chocolate chips and sugar. They're the two main ingredients you need for chocolate chip cookies. You cannot have chocolate chip cookies without chocolate chips and sugar. Very two main, very important ingredients, and you can tell what I was eating and what I was thinking about, obviously, when I wrote down that illustration. But grace and peace form what is core, that is central, that which is fundamental, that which is foundational to all we do in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace are essential. Without sugar and chocolate chips, you just have cookies. You don't have chocolate chip cookies, you understand? Okay. Three things we want to address today. Three things in particular. Number one, what are grace and peace? What are grace and peace? How has God revealed grace and peace to us? Two, how grace and peace transformed the Apostle Paul and the Ephesian Christians. It's important to know the background. And number three, how grace and peace should inform us, how it could change and transform our identity from the inside out so that we would know that we are loved greatly, infinitely, beyond what anything we could imagine because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are grace and peace? Well, first let me say that they are the two main ingredients that help us to be effective and productive in the Christian life. They should be essential to our identity in Jesus Christ. They should remind us of the person and work of Jesus. They should teach us as a congregation who we are as those in Christ Jesus. Another way of putting that is they grant to us gospel identity. Grace and peace remind us of our gospel identity. That is, the identity we have not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And so it's very important, especially for Christians, not just for unbelievers to hear the gospel, but for Christians to hear the gospel, to be reminded of the gospel. We so easily forget it. Most of you have forgotten it this morning. I know I did. If you had fear, if you had anxiety, if you were worried, overly concerned about other things, overly fixed on distractions of the day, you were not thinking primarily about grace and peace. You aren't being drawn into worship by grace and peace. It's so easy for us to forget about it. Who we are. Because who we are makes us live a certain way. It makes us love a certain way. Now let's put this in perspective. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read on. We don't stop. What should be the message? What should be the message? I am God. Holy, holy, holy. Trumpet blast, trumpet blast. Law, law. Commandments, commandments. You shall not. Thou shall not. That's the way God should greet you. Holy, holy, holy I am, and you owe me an infinite debt. You've transgressed my law in word, thought, and deed. That should be the address to sin. But it's not. That's the good news. It's not. It's grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Hebrews 12 says, we haven't been invited in our worship. We haven't invited as the congregation to come to this mountain that's smoking, that everybody was feared, that even Moses didn't want to hear, that the people didn't want to hear God speak. They wanted to hear Moses speak. It was a great place of fear. It was a great place of revelation of sin. And rather than that, we have this grace and peace. We get grace and peace. This should humble us all. This should humble us all. This should cause us to repent of our self-reliant tendencies. It should remind us that we live beneath a crucified Christ. The grace of God was given to us, was granted to us, because the Son of God died for us. The Son of God became God's enemy. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. So the Son of God had to die so that you and I could receive grace and peace. And so these are some of the most beautiful words ever uttered. Grace, peace, not condemnation, not wrath. Grace and peace. Two of the most astounding words ever heard. When we hear the preacher say that, when we're invited to worship, let us never forget those two beautiful words. What is grace? Well, Paul goes on to teach us. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Grace is described here as what Jesus has done in his loving action for us. Grace is described in chapter 1, verse 7 as the loving action of Jesus in what he's done for us. Look in verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. That is on the cross. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses, that which we owe God, the great debt we owe God, that we have according to the riches of his grace, according to this inestimable value that he places on you and on me and those who believe, that he lavishes this grace. In chapter 2, he'll say, we're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone, and that's not of yourselves. And so grace is something that God grants us to sinners in Jesus Christ that is not what we deserve. Do not live your life. I will try my best not to either. We live our lives expecting from God certain things and others from certain things. Think that if we do certain things that we will get certain things. Living life with expectations of other people. When we're called in the cross to die. To ourselves, to die in order to know our real life, to know that in Christ we've been given undeserved favor. And this doesn't mean that God will not bless us. He'll infinitely bless us. He'll bless us with these riches. That's what we're supposed to know. But it means watch the motivation. Let us be concerned about the motivation of our heart. Why are we serving God? Why are we serving each other? Why? Because of grace. Because grace gets down deep under the skin, through in the heart, and causes us to be a loving people. It causes us to be remembered that we're a forgiven people. And that causes us to be a compassionate, loving kind of people. What is the summary of God's grace to us in this redemption? Is that God's wrath was taken by Christ. God's wrath was taken by Christ for us so that no one can boast in his sight. In Matthew 18, we're reminded of a man who owed a great debt to a king. Jesus teaches us about this man who owed a great king a great debt. And the king forgave him his great debt. But immediately in light of that great debt, he didn't go out living a life of love and grace. He didn't live a life of compassion on others. He found the guy who owed him a few bucks. He strangled him by the neck and he said, pay me. Or I'll put you in jail. And Jesus ends that passage by saying, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. The point that Jesus is saying, what he's teaching us through this parable and what we're being taught here is that grace transforms our heart. It teaches our heart to fear. It relieves our fear. It helps us to walk lovingly before God and others. It helps us to forgive. It helps us to realize the great extent to which we've been forgiven, and we live in light of that. We live compassionate lives. We live forgiving lives. Forgiveness is very hard. Forgiveness is hard because we want to be God. Forgiveness is hard is because we don't like to be humbled beneath grace. We want Jesus plus something we've done, and that will equal God's approval. But we must remember that grace humbles us so we have no right. What is I've been crucified mean? That the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself and died for me. That's how grace changes us. That's what Paul means, grace to you. Grace. You've received undeserved favor. Grace is the sign of the road that says, go no further in the book of Ephesians if you want to be effective and productive in the Christian life if you don't understand the grace. Grace. Read no further. Grace. Read no further, because you won't understand what's being said. You won't fully understand and you won't be enabled. You won't be trained. You won't be taught by that grace to love and to serve. What does grace say to you? Listen very carefully. Grace says that you are loved more than you can imagine. That your sin is greater than you can imagine, but Christ died for you. That you were enemies of God. And while you were enemies of God, Christ died for you. That's what grace says to you. And then grace humbles us. You see, grace humbles us so that we won't live a life of performance, live a life of trying to seek God's approval, trying to always earn the approval of the Lord God. When we serve Him, we will serve out of love. When we do things, we'll do it out of love if we understand grace, if we meditate on grace, if we're reminded of grace. You see, think about how we are on a day-to-day basis. If we think, in our own estimation, that we've performed halfway decent, we think of ourselves better than other people. We're very much tempted to be that way. And so we remove ourselves to a place of judgment, far away from you, rather than moving close to you in compassion. Judgment has no place. It has no understanding of grace at that moment. It's way back here, sitting on the judge. I am superior. But grace also helps us when we feel inferior, when we're guilt-ridden, when we're feeling condemned, when we're feeling God doesn't love us. Grace lifts us up. When we're feeling guilt-ridden and condemned because of our performance in our own estimation, grace lifts us up and says, it's not about you and your performance. It's about Jesus. Trust in Him. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. And grace levels us beneath a crucified Savior. If you see yourself living beneath grace, having Christ's hand extend you peace, if you live your life beneath the crucified Savior, what do you have to say? What kind of debts would you hold others accountable for? If you know you put Jesus up there yourself, how would that change the way you think? How would it change the way you think of yourself? Some days you're hot, some days you're not. How would that change you so that you live with peace before God and man? That you'd live with peace in the way that you really are, the right standing that you have before Christ. You'd really believe it again. And it would overwhelm you with love. You'd see the beauty and the greatness of Jesus Christ and you'd want to go serve Him. You'd say, I gotta go serve Him. I gotta go help somebody. I want to go move towards somebody. I want to go to try to understand because God has understood me, even though He knew my heart better than I knew myself. So He doesn't only give the grace, He gives peace. He extends peace because if we don't have the grace, we won't have the peace. We won't have peace with God. We won't have peace with each other. You see, this peace extends. It is both vertical, a peace between God and man, where we who were once far away from God have been reconciled to God. That God has embraced us in Jesus Christ as if we're His own beloved Son. That God sees us. That God sees us as if we did perfectly what Jesus Christ did. That's unfathomable. That's beyond belief. He embraces you. That reconciliation that we'll look at more in chapter 1 in weeks to come. That adoption that He embraces you and brings you into His family. And calls you His child. That peace. The peace with one another. The peace that we once had. The war that we had between each other. The peace that's horizontal. That God restores so that in that peace that's vertical. In the peace between God and man. We might understand the peace that we've been given. And we might be peacemakers. We might seek peace with others as far as it's in our power to do. As Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called who they already are, sons of the living God. Grace and peace. Listen to how Paul says it again in Romans 5, 1 through 2, how he tells us of these two ingredients of how we're to understand our Christian life. In Romans 5, 1 to 2, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's how Paul says it. A grace in which we stand so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, this grace that we understand that's between God and us, that we understand from understanding grace, the peace that we have, I should say, that we understand better, the peace that we have with God, the reconciliation that God has brought about, where He's received us as His own people, He's received us as His own children. This causes us to realize the state in which we stand, the place of grace, the place of peace, to be able to rejoice in the glory of God. And this is the peace in Christ that we all long for throughout our lives. It's the peace that every person made in God's image is seeking, is wanting, is desiring. They seek it in other things. They exchange the truth of God for a lie rather than finding God, the Creator. But they have a God-shaped hole inside them. And in Christ, this is filled. In Christ, we all come to realize who we are as made in God's image. We realize that we are frail people, and that's okay. That we can be humbled by His grace, and we can be confident because of His peace. Imagine that psychologically even, from within the soul, from within the heart. You come to understand each day as you walk out the door that you, because of grace, can be humble. That you can really accurately get an estimate of yourselves before God and man. And that'll change your life. It'll change the way you think about yourself and others. That grace can humble you. And at the same time, you'll be bold as a lion. At peace with God and man. At peace. Confidently. Before God. Because you know He loves you. The peace of God restores broken families, broken relationships. The peace of God can restore broken friendships. The peace of God brings hope where there was brokenness. As far as the curse is found, that peace extends to those who believe. And in that grace and peace, as a congregation, we're called here at KCPC to understand, to think about, to identify ourselves, to allow the two main ingredients of our lives to be grace and peace so that we'll have love and unity. My hands are going too much here. I'm trying to hold them back. But we'll have grace and peace. Even the kind of division that was unheard of in Paul's day, there is unity. Through peace. If you look at Ephesians 2 for a moment, I don't want you to overlook the fact here that ethnically Jews and Gentiles were very far from one another. The Gentiles were very far away from the covenant. That is, they weren't under the teaching and the reading of the Bible. But in Ephesians, notice this, in Ephesians 2:13, it says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near." That kind of relationship, that horizontal relationship between Jews and Gentiles, between Jews and that which were heathen, as the King James calls it, those who were far away from the promises of God in their estimation, those had been brought near. Two peoples had been made one man because of peace. Two peoples, with all their tribal, cultural, political, social baggage, were made one. Just as you and I are from different backgrounds and have different desires, have different wants, have different levels. The world places us in different categories. Christ, by His peace, by His grace and His peace, He brings unity. He brings a focus on Christ and His work for us that is central, that is core, that is fundamental, that is foundational to our identities so that we're changed. So that we see ourselves first as Christians or recipients of the grace of God. So that's what grace and peace are. We could keep on going. I spent most of my time on point one purposely. We have to see it here. You want to hear it again? You've already forgotten it. I know I do. I'll forget it by this afternoon. What is grace? What is peace? I'm acting anxious again. I'm nervous. I'm worried. Grace and peace could change our lives if we really believed about it, day by day, moment by moment. If we really reminded ourselves of the goodness of it, we'd be changed people. By God's grace, may we be that. Number two, look at this point, how grace and peace changed Paul in the Ephesians. And I won't spend as much time here, but I do want to cover it as an introduction. We'll look further at the Ephesians as we go on. But notice, first of all, something that you may not notice. It says the letter is from, that is, the one who's writing it, is chapter 1, verse 1, notice, Paul. It's amazing what grace and peace does, isn't it? Paul. 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 An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's Paul, it's not Saul. It's not Saul, Pharisee of Pharisees, with his long resume of righteousness, his blamelessness before the law. It's not Saul, the Pharisee, the murderer, the guy who was killing Christians, the guy who was there at Stephen, the first martyr's death. It is Paul. He's been shown grace. Peace has been extended to him. He's been united to Jesus Christ to go forth and preach to the Gentiles. He didn't deserve that. He wouldn't have wanted it. He would have never got it. And he would have never kept it if he never wanted it or got it. It was grace and peace that was shown to him. In the person of the Apostle Paul, we see how God's grace comes to a man. Blood on his hands. Going forward with orders in his hands to kill Christians. And Jesus says, no, I'm calling you. I'm going to call you to write the book of Ephesians and some other letters. I'm going to call you to be history's top 10 kind of guy. You're going to be one of the top 10 men in all of history. And I'm going to change you, Paul. You're no longer going to trust in your own self, your own performance before the law. You're going to trust in grace. You're going to know about peace. And even when you're in prison, you'll write some of the best letters you've ever written. And this is one of his imprisonment letters. This is one of his epistles that he wrote during his imprisonment at the end of his life, right around 62 or so. The Apostle Paul, no longer a blasphemer, not Saul, but Paul by the will of God. And that's a very important phrase, by the will of God. It wasn't his idea. Again, he wouldn't have wanted it. He was going to murder. He wouldn't have gotten it with all his work under the law. And if he'd have ever wanted it and got it, he would have never kept it. It was all of grace, as we'll see more clearly in chapter 2 of Ephesians. By the will of God. Listen to how he's described in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. It says, I was advancing, Paul speaking of himself, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. He had great performance, great promise. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, when he was pleased to reveal his son in me. That was Paul's testimony. And he goes on to say that the people of God glorified God for it when they heard of this great work of grace and an extension of peace to a man named Paul. Paul experienced real, radical, inward change by the Holy Spirit because of the will of God. He was performing better than anyone in his own brethren. He was performing better than anyone according to the law. He was blameless in his own estimation, and he did not care much for the Gentiles. And God, by grace, saved him, brought him in to his fold, made him a preacher to the people he formerly hated. Now he loves them. Now he loves them. Now he wants them to mature. He wants the Ephesians to mature. He wants them to know the Word of God. He wants them to know Christ and the fellowship of his suffering. He wants them to know the righteousness of Christ. He wants them to grow into Christ Jesus. Those who were his enemies are now his disciples. Only grace, only peace. A little bit about Ephesus. It's addressed to the saints in Ephesus. That's an oxymoron. Saints in Ephesus, that's like saying saints in D.C. There are some, thank be to God. But the point is, when we first think of saints, what do we think of? We think of something that someone's greatly accomplished. We think of, well, don't you get saints? You only get that saint if you're really one of those humdinger Christians, don't you? You have to die for the faith, don't you? Well, no. Saints means set apart ones. It means holy ones. It means consecrated ones. These who were at Ephesus were set apart. Now, in some manuscripts, just a bit of a technical thing here, because you'll see a footnote perhaps in your Bible, but some of the manuscripts don't have emphasis, and you know, that's a concern for some. It's not much of a concern for me, as far as I can understand. This was a circular letter, and so some of the manuscripts did drop out in Ephesus purposely so that it could be used as a circular letter. But this is the Ephesus, and these are the Ephesian Christians that Paul ministered to in Acts 19. But I say that very important, that they're saints. There's those who are made holy. There are those who were once far from the covenant, who've been brought near and identified with the Israel of faith. That's what he's saying. Saints was used of Old Testament people who believed in God. Saints was used, the holy ones, the holy nation was that which described Israel. And what's being told here is that the Ephesians, who were far from the covenant, are now saints. That's their identity. Saints. Those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints to you. You're saints because of grace and peace. You're identified with Israel. You're to be one now with Israel. To be one temple unto the Lord. Another way of putting this in a redemptive historical fashion is that the promise made to Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations is being realized many years down the road in history. In the congregation at Ephesus. The father of many nations is being realized many years down the road at the congregation of Ephesus. So you go many years down the road from that promise, many historical years pass, and you go through the double doors at the congregation of Ephesus, and you see Abraham's seed sitting in the pew because of grace and peace. It's amazing. And that's what Paul's saying. And we'll say more about Ephesus, but it was a big port city. It was a place on the western coast of Asia Minor. It was like New York City or San Francisco to our west. Very cosmopolitan, very different, diverse kinds of people. Acts 19 says that when Paul preached, the word went forth and people were transformed. They were changed. There were some who had been dedicated to idols who got very extremely angry at Paul and his ministry because the word of God was going deep and transforming people who once trusted in riches, who are now trusting in Christ, people who once trusted in idols, who are now trusting in Christ. It was affecting business, to be honest with you. More of that later. Not today, but in a week's time. But for now, just let me point to you the fact that no matter what the incomes, no matter what the social status, no matter what kind of people were at Ephesus, they're now described as saints because of grace and peace. All their diverse backgrounds, all their different baggage, some of them businessmen, some of them witches. Some of them priests and priestesses as idol temples. And some just moms and dads. That's why it's, you know, written, parents and children, you know, people like that. Farmers. But they're all one in Jesus. And so the book of Ephesians is to say, well, now, okay, grace and peace. Now, okay. Those are the two main ingredients. Now, how do I live the Christian life? Well, that's what the book of Ephesians is about. How to know who you are in God, who God is and what He's done for you. They were no longer to define themselves ultimately by their former identities. They now were to be saints, set apart ones, holy ones, faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful in Christ Jesus. This faithful in Christ Jesus is very important because it has covenantal overtones. You notice that that's what it says in chapter 1, verse 1b. To the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Very important to understand this right here as faithful, that is covenantally faithful in Jesus Christ. Now what's being said there is not different from the grace and peace. They haven't really, their faithfulness has not earned for them salvation. But what Paul's getting at is their union with Jesus Christ. That in Jesus's faithfulness to God. Jesus' faithfulness covenantally to God, keeping perfectly the law on behalf of believers, that faithfulness, that righteousness, if you will, was imputed or credited to the believing Ephesians account. Just as it is to us today. We are the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is why it's a word of truth. It's a gospel. Chapter 1, verse 13a describes it. It's a word of truth. It's a gospel that we hear about the person and work of Christ. That it's not about the preacher saying, you need to try harder or be better or do this and that, and then Christ will accept you. It's about you are sinners before God. You are under the wrath of God, and believe and receive the righteousness that's in Christ alone. It's a word of truth. It's a gospel of salvation. It's also called in verse 12 of chapter 1, hope in Jesus Christ, not hope in oneself. It's an abundance of grace that's been lavished, chapter 1, verse 8a. God has lavished upon the undeserving. And so finally, how would grace and peace transform us here at KCPC? How would it bring us true unity? Let's talk about that. As we understand grace alone, through faith alone, as we understand the peace of God that has reconciled us to His Son, that's made us children of God, we should recognize moment by moment and daily more of what unifies us in Jesus rather than what divides us. We should understand that we're always going to have differences. We're always going to have certain identities that are different. We're from different backgrounds, as I've pointed out, different countries, different ways of thinking about life. But as a central, core, fundamental, essential, basic identity, we should be those who are recipients of grace and peace. And as we think about the grace and peace that's been given to us, our hearts will change, people of God. I want you to understand that. You see, we're behaviorists by nature. Our default mode is performance-oriented. It's always try harder, do better. That's not what I'm going to tell you to do. I'm going to tell you, actually, to focus on each day, each moment, encourage one another with the fact that you are recipients of grace and peace from God. All that that means. Every day, I want you to wake up each day and remind yourself that although you have lesser identities, anthropologists talk about layers of identity that we have, some deep down inside, some out on the surface by the tie you wear or the product name you have. But the point is, your central, essential, core identity is in Jesus Christ as recipient of grace and peace. And if that is how you're living before a crucified Christ, then on the days when you think you're better than others because you feel like you're doing better than others in the Christian life, you'll be reminded that your sin is much greater than that. You killed the Son of God, and yet He died for you. It's that the cross should humble us and cause us to shut our mouths, claiming any kind of righteousness before God or each other. On the other hand, on the days where things are going terribly bad for you, and you just don't think you're doing what's right. You know, you didn't have your quiet time. You were too busy. You got angry again in traffic. Your anger came up again and got the best of you. And you feel like you're condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You who are saints, you who are recipients of grace and peace, you will not be moved from that right standing. You cannot be removed from Christ's hand. He loves you. He's embraced you. You will never be moved. He is more committed to you and your heart than you are to Him. And He's busy about completing that which He started in you. But He starts it from the heart. He starts it by making you realize how much He loves you. He starts from the heart. He makes you realize how much grace you've received and the peace that you have. And then He gives you the humility and the courage, the confidence to go forth and live that way. We need to focus daily on Jesus. We need to focus on grace and peace. If you have to carry a card with you, do it. You'll be surprised how quickly you forget. Let me remind you of indicator lights when you're no longer thinking about grace and peace, when you're extremely angry, when you want something too much, when you're becoming judgmental about something someone's done, when you care too much about what people think, when you're bitter. When those dashboard lights come on, Don't just say you're a sinner. You are. I am too. That's why I haven't. That's why you haven't. Remind yourself that the reason you're getting upset is because at that moment you're not believing grace and peace to you. You're thinking of yourself as someone other than a saint who's been set apart for the glory of God. And so the only way to be reminded is that flesh that starts flashing. Flesh that starts flashing. I want to know that. Flesh that starts flashing. You want something too much, and you've got Christ. How could you want anything more? If we don't live in light of the cross as recipients of grace and peace, we will never change, nor want to. It's grace that trains us. It's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldliness. It is grace that teaches us to do good works, not good works that make us more recipients of grace and peace. Don't forget that. On the cross, day by day, see the cross, Jesus crushed. Jesus being recipients of curse. Jesus greatly troubled in his soul. The very time, the only time in his ministry when he did not call God Father, but said, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me?" There was no grace. There was no peace. And he took it all upon himself. He took that crushing blow, the wrath of God, for us, so that we might be recipients of grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget to live before the cross. Jesus lost the Father's favor and lost the peace that he had with God in order that you might be partakers of it. That is extremely valuable. Hold that with everything you've got, hour by hour, people of God. Don't let go of that today or tomorrow. Hold on to it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hold on to the grace and the peace that's been shown to you. Let it cause you to love. Get a vision of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ in his death for you. Let us pray. Our Father, my God, we are from diverse places, diverse backgrounds. We have different, lesser identities, but we pray that our ultimate identity would be in Christ, that we'd understand ourselves as recipients of grace and peace, that that would motivate us to love, to see the love that you've shown for us, the peace that you've extended to us. Help us, O Lord. Help us as we see these dashboard lights that are going off on the, and these flesh flashers that remind us that we're not being a recipient of grace at that moment. We're not living with peace. Lord, help us to repent. Grant us a moment where we're very conscious of our hearts that so quickly deceive us. And change that desire that we have, that we want so badly at that moment. Help us to exchange that desire with wanting only Christ. And then help us to experience grace and peace again. Help us, O Lord, as we do our work each and every day, no matter where you've called us, whether we're homeschool mothers or students at college or university, whether we're businessmen, whether we're ministers or elders, help us each and every day, Lord, to be reminded of the grace and peace that has been granted to us in Jesus Christ so that we might grow as your people in love and in holiness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.